All right, I don't even know where to start tonight. I got so much on my mind, and I have read so much about all this, and I think probably what I need to do. Pastor Holbrook said, he said, "Well, Pastor, I've never even heard of any of this," and I said, "Well, you need to get out more. You really do. You need to get out more." And I know some of you probably you have no clue what I wrote about on the back of the bulletin. So let me just tell you what is out there, all right? This is what's out there. There is a huge movement that is spreading it's huge. It is absolutely huge. How many of you remember 88 Reasons Why the Lord Was Coming Back in 1988. You remember that? Sure you do. And this is bigger than that. This is bigger than that. More people know about this than what knew about that whole debacle. I first heard about this a couple of months ago. Reading basically the news, and there was a story about it in the Jerusalem Post, and I read the story in the Post. It really didn't make a whole lot of sense to me, and I really didn't spend a whole lot of time thinking about it, or I just thought it was another one of those one of those stories, so I didn't really do much about it, but it has just mushroomed. Now, what they're saying is that next Saturday, all right, September the 23rd, next Saturday is the day that the rapture is going to happen. All right, now, that's where they made their mistake, is putting a date on the rapture. No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. All right, now let me give you, I'm going to give you just a brief synopsis of their argument. And that's what this is. It's just a synopsis of the argument. And then I will take you to Revelation 12, and I will show you that their argument does not hold water. But here is their argument. All right, they're saying that on September the 23rd, there will be an alignment of the constellation of Leo, and that Leo is going to be on the top, and Virgo is going to be on the bottom. And that is the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 12. Because Leo is a picture, they say, of Judah, the lion tribe, and Virgo is a picture of Mary. All right, and so in Revelation 12, look at Revelation 12. Are you there? I'm sorry, did I not tell you to go there? Go there real quick. All right, in verse 1 it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." All right, now look at me. When this, they're saying, and I don't know if this is true or not, I'm not an astronomer, and all I can do is take people's word for what's going to happen. But what they're saying is that there is going to be an alignment of Virgo, and then Leo is up on top. All right, now you will see the woman, that's Virgo, and she is clothed with the sun. And according to what they're saying, that the sun, when it comes up, it's going to be in Virgo. It's going to come up in Virgo. And that the moon is going to be in Virgo, and in Leo there are like 8 stars that make up Leo. But during this day, on this day, September 23rd, there's going to be a couple of planets that are going to be in that constellation and are going to make up 12 lights that make up that constellation. And therefore, that is the fulfillment of Revelation 12. All right, now, what they're saying here is that the Lord is coming back on this day. That's where it has grown to. And so now the news has picked it up. The Daily Mail out of England, and Fox News and CNN, and they've all picked it up, and they're all doing stories on it here and there and talking about this. And basically they're making a mockery of the fact that folks are saying Jesus is coming again. All right, now let me just stop right here and say unequivocally, Jesus is coming again. It may not be September 23rd. It could be September the 17th. Very well could be. We don't know when the Lord is coming back, but we do know that the Lord is coming back. But I'm going to step out on a limb here and tell you that I personally do not think that September 23rd is the fulfillment of Revelation 12. I don't think that at all. And I'm going to explain to you why I don't think that it is. And when I explain this to you, you're going to say, yes, Pastor, I remember that. I am aware of that. I know that. But you know, it's so easy. We all want the Lord to come back so badly. Amen. That when we hear something like this, we jump on it. And I want you not to jump on this, because this is not accurate. All right? I want you to realize that. There is a whole other element of our society who is predicting the end of the world on September the 23rd. You remember the name of Nostradamus? You remember that wackadoodle? All right, Nostradamus prophesied the end of the world in 2017. And he prophesied that the world was going to come to an end through a collision with a planet that nobody has spotted yet, that is in our solar system. And they call it Planet X. It is called Nibiru. Any of you heard of Nibiru? All right, 3 or 4 of you have. This is a planet that is out there orbiting in our solar system, and it is supposed to crash into Jupiter on the 23rd. And when it crashes into Jupiter, it's supposed to start some kind of cataclysmic chain reaction, and millions of people across the Midwest and the Northeast are supposed to die next Saturday evening. Sorry, folks. You say, well, Pastor, where do these people get all this hooey? Well, exactly right. You know, God, and I've taught you this, I have preached this, God tells us what's going to happen. It's right here in His book. Amen. Now, if you want to waste an hour and 40 minutes, you can go on YouTube and you can download some of these characters that are taking an hour and a half, an hour and 40 minutes, and they've got chalkboards and they've got overhead projectors and all these things that they're showing you. And you will listen to their arguments about how the Lord is coming back. Here's a good one. we are on the Jewish calendar. This is the year 5777. 5,000. Anybody get blessed right there? You're supposed to be blessed right there. You know, 7 is a number of perfection, right? And 3 is a number of completion, right? And so if you've got 777, and they say that there's no need to say the 5,000 because it's a given that this is the year 5,000, all the Jews say is this is year 777. And therefore, the Lord's coming back Saturday. Are you good with that? I'm not good with that. I need more than that. All right, so how about the Bible? Let's go with what the Bible has to say. Can we do that? All right, look at your Bible, please. If you'll go back to Revelation 1, I want to read just one verse. Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, verse 19, look at it. The Lord Jesus told John, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. All right, now notice very carefully that verse. Jesus told John, write the things which thou hast seen. Now, would you agree with me that that's past tense? Nod your head, right? All right, now look at the next phrase. And the things which are. Would you agree with me that that's present tense? You would, wouldn't you? All right, and then the things which shall be hereafter. Would you agree with me that that's future tense? All right, so right here in chapter 1 and verse 19 is an outline of the book of the Revelation. It is an outline of the book of the Revelation. And that outline is very clear. There are 3 points to the outline. He is to write the things past, he is to write the things present, and he is to write the things future. Now, if you will look at chapter 1, verse 9 through verse 20, that's the things that were past. Those things in verse 9 down to verse 20, they had already happened to John. So John was told by the Lord, write this down. And what did he write down? He wrote down that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard, verse 10, behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, and the voice said, I am Alpha and Omega, and Jesus showed up while John was on the Isle of Patmos. Wow. Jesus said, John, write that down. So he did. That's chapter 1. That's point 1 of John's outline. Then in verse 2, or chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have the 7 letters to the 7 churches. And these are the present things. John said, or Jesus said to John, write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. Then the things which are, that's the church age. Folks, we are still in the church age. We have been in the church age since John, the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. Since John wrote these 7 letters, we have been for the last 2,000 years in the church age. And you've got 7 letters to 7 churches. And that's chapter 2 and chapter 3. Present tense. We are now present tense today in the church age. And then there is a third point to the outline, and the third point is the things which shall be hereafter. And that starts with chapter 4. Now, everybody just flip over to chapter 4 for just a moment. And you will notice in verse 1 that John said, after this, after what? After the church, after the church age. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, what's the next word? Hereafter. So there's your future things. And in verse 1, we see a picture of the rapture of the church. The trumpet sounding. Paul said that the trumpet would sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and then those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there's the rapture of the church. And John, in chapter 4, verse 1, was taken up to heaven so that Jesus could show him the things which must be hereafter, after the church age is completed. All right, everybody got that? All right, now, if you will now look at chapter 4 and chapter 5, you will see in 4 and 5 the saints of God in heaven. The saints of God are in heaven. We have been raptured, and we have met up with all those who have gone on before us. The Lord is there. Our loved ones are there. Peter and James and John and all the disciples are there. There is rejoicing in heaven. It is amazing, all that is there. You look at verse 11 of chapter 4, and the elders cry, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, we're going to lose our we're just going to lose our civility. I mean, we are going to get to heaven and realize that we should have been shouting and praising God a whole bunch more than what we've been shouting and praising God. We get around that throne, we're not going to be able to contain ourselves, and we're going to be letting everybody know that the Lord is worthy to be praised. Chapter 5, we see the Lord stand up and take the book. If you look at verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So they couldn't find anybody to open the title deed to the earth. They couldn't find anybody worthy to do it. And so Jesus stood up, and Jesus said, I'll do that. How can he do that? Because he created it. That's how. And so he stands up and he opens the seals of the book and unleashes his God's wrath and judgment. In verse 9, it says that all of us in heaven, that we will sing a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. I can't wait to learn the lyrics of that song. Can you? Oh, that's going to be a humdinger. Yeah, we're going to enjoy that one. You say, preacher, I can't sing. You'll be able to sing there. All right? You'll be able to sing there. One guy told me when his wife sung in the shower, the water quit running. Good news is she'll be able to sing when she gets her glorified body. Amen. Start singing and the dogs start howling. Amen. I like that. All right, so that's chapter 5. Church is in heaven. Now, look at chapter 6. In chapter 6, the scene goes from heaven back down to the earth. And when the scene shifts back down to the earth, John is seeing the tribulation period begin. The tribulation period, 7 years in length. And John starts to to watch this thing as it unfolds, and all these things start to happen. We find out that there were judgments that were cast upon the earth. There are three sets of these judgments. There are seal judgments, there are trumpet judgments, and there are bowl judgments or vial judgments. And these judgments are severe. They're going to be, I mean, folks, listen, our world has no idea what's coming. Our world has no idea what's coming. We just watched Hurricane Irma go right up, almost like somebody just directed it right across the whole state of Florida. Absolutely amazing. I mean, I don't know that another storm has done what that one did. Did you see the destruction and the damage? Did you see the Florida Keys? I mean, it just looks like bombs went off everywhere. And our world just goes on. Nobody stops to say, oh, wait a minute, maybe God's trying to get somebody's attention. Nobody thinks that way anymore. If you even bring that up, somebody says, oh, well, you're just a bigot. You're just trying to say that God doesn't like man. No, God doesn't like sin. God doesn't like being neglected. That's what the problem is. And so this wrath and this judgment's going to come. Now look at chapter 7. In chapter 7, God realizes there's a whole world out there that doesn't know him. Folks, there's 8 billion people on the planet now, they say. Would you think about that? 8 billion people. You know how many of those 8 billion people know the Lord as their Savior? My. A very small percentage. A very small percentage. So what's God going to do about that? Well, if you look at chapter 7, God is going to call 12,000 evangelists from each of the 12 tribes. 144,000 evangelists. Men that will be called of God and sent out to the far reaches of this globe, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving mankind an opportunity to trust the Lord as their Savior. Not only is he going to do that, but if you will look, please, at chapter 8. Here comes a new set of judgments. And these judgments just crank up. They just keep getting stronger and stronger. And you will look at, let's say, verse 5 of chapter 8. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Hey, folks, if God can do this during the tribulation period, don't you think God can do it now? You say, well, it's just a coincidence that hurricane came up through Florida like that. Really? All right, you go ahead and convince yourself of that. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God's still on the throne. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees was burnt up, and the green grass was burnt up. Folks, did you see the destruction? There's hardly a tree standing. I tell you, our world is so atheist. Our world is so atheist, no God. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Flip the page. I got to hurry. I'm not even there yet, am I? Is everybody following me? Look at chapter 9. This star falls from heaven. Look at this. Watch. And it unleashes the, it opens the bottomless pit. Ooh. You say, really? That's what God says. And look at verse 3. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And look at verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. Wow. Men trying to die and won't be able to kill themselves to get away from God's wrath. And the shape, verse 7, of these locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. I don't want to mess with those, do you? Chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. In chapter 10, we have another angel coming, and more judgment is poured out. Then look at chapter 11. In chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. In other words, 3.5 years. Now watch. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. All right, now, what's that? Well, God is going to present, is going to give during this tribulation period two witnesses. I think it's Elijah and Moses. That's what I think. I think it's Elijah and Moses. You remember that Elijah represents the prophets of God. Moses represents the law of God. And I think that these two men are going to be sent back and will stand in Jerusalem during this tribulation period, and they will testify and preach the gospel. Look, please, if you will, at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy, that's foretell, that's preach, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man shall hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. In other words, you're not going to stop them. They will not be stopped. That means that Hezbollah can't stop them. And Hamas can't stop them. It's just that simple. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. But not until they have done their job. What's their job? Preaching the gospel. You got 144,000 sealed preachers. They're preaching the gospel. And now these two witnesses, and they are preaching the gospel. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Now, question. How's everybody going to see their dead bodies? Television. You know, our forefathers read that verse and they said, oh, come on now. But now all of a sudden, that's not hard to understand at all, is it? The Clinton News Network will have every camera they got, CNN, they'll have every camera they got right there. Yes, sir. And blame Trump for it. Yes, sir. Look at verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I reckon so. I'm telling you, that scared daylights out of me, wouldn't it you? All right, now, everybody with me? All right, now look at chapter 12. That's where the prophecy comes from. Chapter 12 is where they're preaching right now. Jesus is coming back next Saturday. Hey, folks, next Saturday. Today, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, day of the golf tournament. That would make sense. Is that what you said? So they've seen you play? Is that what you're saying? What? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yes. Yes. Are you with me on that? All right, now, next Saturday. All right, I got a question for you, folks. Where's the 144,000? Anybody seen them? Anybody heard anything about 144,000 that are having great results and winning people all over the world to Christ? Anybody heard anything about that? Have I missed that story somewhere? I don't think so. There are no 144,000 preachers, Jews, sealed of God, scattered around the world, preaching the gospel, and who cannot be hurt, by the way. All right, you with me? Nod your head. You with me? Another question. Question number two. Where are the two witnesses? I turned on Fox News today after the football game just to make sure that it didn't happen today and I missed it. And it didn't happen today. There is no Elijah and there is no Moses in Jerusalem. And by the way, there's still no temple over there yet. There's still no temple. All right, so what's the point, Pastor? The point is Revelation 12 has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. Nothing. Absolutely nothing to do with that. You say, well, Pastor, what's it have to do with? Here's what it has to do with. How many hours do I have? Here's what it has to do. Do you remember Isaiah 14? Do you remember? Go back there real quick. Hold your place here. Go back to Isaiah 14 real quick. I just have to make this point, and then I can tie it in a bow. Maybe. Isaiah 14. All right, look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. You know what the devil is saying here? This is the devil. This is when Lucifer got kicked out of heaven. And what he's saying here is, I will be God. And God said, no, you won't. And God kicked him out of heaven. All right, now, folks, listen. In Isaiah 14, we are given just this little insight as to the devil's dreams and aspirations. He wants to be God. Since the dawn of time and the creation of man, Satan has willed to have complete dominion and control of the universe and everything in it, including heaven. He wants it all. And what we have here in this 12th chapter of Revelation are the devil's schemes and plans unmasked. God just exposes what his goal is. His plan for the planet includes the eradication of all who in any way remind him of the purpose of God on earth. The two witnesses are slain in the 11th chapter. Witnesses of God, and they're slain. And the devil appears to have won a great victory. But as the devil is celebrating, the third woe, the seventh trumpet, is announced. It sounded. And once again, Satan's plans are foiled. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ.'" In other words, the devil loses and Jesus wins. God wins. And so the 24 elders in verse 16, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God. And so what we have here in this 12th chapter is Satan's ruling passion is clearly the theme. But here, as in every other attempt that the devil has made, the devil is soundly defeated. If you will look at the characters, you've got the woman. Folks, I'm sorry, but the woman is not Mary. Mary is not the central figure of the Bible. Jesus is the central figure, and Israel is the woman. Israel is the woman. This chapter tells us that this woman appeared as a great sign. This wonder in heaven. The word literally is the word sign. The King James translators have the word sign outside in the margin. So John intended us to see that this chapter is to be taken symbolically. It is a sign, and the woman is Israel. And the child is the Lord Jesus, and the great dragon in verse 3 and 4 is a flying serpent, a biblical symbol for the devil. And the head, the horns, the crown, they're all symbols of earthly power that the devil claims. And he is pictured here as a great red dragon, an eloquent symbol for cruelty, for bloodlust, and for power. And he is the cause of the woman's sufferings. So what you've got here is in chapter 12, it has nothing to do with now and the church age, but once the rapture happens and then the tribulation begins and the Antichrist rises and the devil attacks the Jews, he knows he can't beat God. So what's he trying to do? Kill the Jews. Destroy Israel. If there is no Israel, then Jesus has no kingdom to come back to at the return, right? So during this 7 years of tribulation, the devil is going to do all he can to destroy Israel. And this 12th chapter is describing for us that battle, that conflict. Israel had a child, Jesus. And here comes the devil trying to destroy Israel and destroy that child. And the whole point is, try as hard as you will, devil, you will not win. You cannot win. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Jews are God's people. They are God's people. And God will protect his people. You read down through this chapter and you will see the war that goes on. And you've got the Archangel Michael. And the Archangel is fighting for Israel. I think that Michael is Israel's protective angel and fights for the Jews. You read a testimony from some of the wars that Israel has had. I'm telling you, folks, these angels take care of that little land. They take care of that little land. And I read stories, and I've seen videos, and the Arabs would come against a little band of Jews, and they would be waiting on them, and then just all of a sudden the Arabs stand up and just drop their weapons and run as fast as their legs will carry them. And then they say, "Why did you run? What's wrong with you? Why did you run? And didn't you see it? See what? An angel standing over those Jews with a flaming sword." More than once, folks, God has protected that little country in amazing ways. Jude is called, or Michael is called by Jude, the archangel. And I believe that he is set over Israel as the protector of Israel in the unseen spiritual world. He defends Israel and God's interest in the nation against Satan's constant onslaught against them. And Satan is going to be defeated. Now, folks, listen, don't believe all this hocus pocus stuff. Now, I don't know how else to explain it to you. You go with the Bible. And when you read this Bible, you keep in mind that outline of 119. And you keep in mind that God lays it out. And there is absolutely no evidence right now. There is no evidence. When you get to chapter 12, you've already got the two witnesses dead. The two witnesses, when you get to 12, the two witnesses were killed in 11. Anybody heard anything about two witnesses? No. Why? Because we're not there yet. This is for the tribulation period. So don't swallow all this stuff. You say, "Well, preacher, what if Jesus comes back next Saturday?" I hope he does. Man, please do. I tell you what, come back tonight. We don't know when he's coming, but folks, we know he's coming. All right, now, one more verse and then I'll be done. Go to 1 Thessalonians for just a minute. First Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 13. Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." You know, God never endorses ignorance. Never. We ought to know what we believe. We ought to know why we believe it. And we ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's not talking about some of you tonight. That's talking about somebody who has died. All right? Asleep. Cemeteros. Dead. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We don't sorrow like the world does. The world has no hope, but we do. Our hope is in Christ. We'll see our loved ones again. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." You know, when that trumpet sounds, I'm going to see my mom again. I want to see my grandfather again. I want to see Brother Larry again. We all are. And I'm going to smack him before I get my glorified body. Put us through all that. That's right. All right, verse 16. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, they got 6 feet further to go, you know. No. No, I think they rise first because they had to die and we don't. So they get the honors, you know. We finish a golf hole and we up and stand and somebody says, all right, you got the honors. What's that mean? That means you won the hole. You won the last hole. So you get to go first. They get to go first. I don't know. It's a good guess. Good guess as any. Verse 16. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at the next verse. Wherefore, what's it say? Comfort. Comfort. Hey folks, I know it's a mess. I know the world's a mess. I'm so sick and tired of all of it. Aren't you? I am. I'm just sick to death with it. Just sick to death with it. I was watching in the airport the other day. I was watching a hurricane coverage and Trump. They had Clinton News Network on and in the airport, and President Trump and his wife and Vice President Pence are standing there shaking hands with people and passing out water, you know, going through the whole thing that Obama did and Bush did and Clinton did and the other Clinton did and that Clinton did and that Clinton did. I mean, just the same old stuff. And CNN sitting there with the camera on it, and the guy says, well, you know, if this had been Obama or Clinton, he would have been out there. He'd have gotten away from the cameras and gotten away from the press, and he'd been hugging the people and really telling them what's on. And I'm sitting there going, oh, shut up. Just stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop. Aren't you tired? Don't you people ever get tired? Because we're all sick of it. We are just sick to death with it all. And you know, when that trumpet sounds, they can have it. When that trumpet sounds, they can have it. And it's going to sound. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, he's coming again. You just got to be patient. You've got to be patient. I send one more verse. One more, okay? Revelation 1. Hurry, hurry, hurry. I don't want anybody to say, we got school tomorrow. I know you got school tomorrow. The Lord's coming back too. Do you know that? One more verse. Just one more, I promise, and I'll be done. All right, look at Revelation 1. All right, look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, that's us, and in the kingdom, and what's the next word? Patience. Of who? Not us. Not us. Folks, don't you think the Lord wants to come back and get us? But there's patience that he is exerting right now. He is being patient in this thing. I'm telling you, I'm wondering, when his patience is going to run out. Because I'm telling you, mine's about run out. Isn't yours? Mine's about run out. I'm going to be honest with you. I can't watch the news. I have not watched the news in months. I just don't care anymore. I'm sick and tired of it. I know what the line is before every now and then I walk in, I'll turn it on and say, yep, same old stuff. That's what they were arguing about 6 months ago. Same old stuff. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And let's be comforted in knowing he's coming. Stick with the truth. Stick with the word.